bless you.
Okay, thank you. Okay, well, let's pray as we open God's Word. Lord, we thank you for the opening up of your Word. Lord, we bless you for this priceless gift. Help us to hear what Scripture says and apply it to our lives in Jesus' name. And I also pray for just the various things that we're coming in with, Lord. It's hard sometimes to focus on your Word, but may you grant a grace that comes from your Holy Spirit to be able to focus and take in the Word of God, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, well, we're going to be looking at Hebrews 13, so you can open up the Scriptures to there. And I want to give much credit to John Piper and Tim Keller. I'm relying on a lot of their material for this message. We're going to be looking at a thematic study of hospitality. Hospitality is actually one of the topics that I'm most passionate about. It's something that I just think is so, so important. Think of the city of Toronto. We have probably about a 50% foreign-born population. That means on some level, almost everyone has come here as a stranger to a new place. And so you know what that's like to not be actually in your home, right? It's a unique experience. And to be received with hospitality is a big deal. I can think of probably the 6 or 7 churches that I've been to. The biggest impact on me personally has always been people who exercised hospitality toward me. I used to go to a Korean church. I went to a Korean church for years, and you know, everyone was kind of wondering. They didn't say it, but they were wondering, why is a white guy at a Korean church? They told me that after, right? But I remember there was one lady, her name was Monica, and she just was always so intentional about engaging with me and understanding that I was from a different culture and making a point to, like, be intentional to welcome me in. And whenever I think of that lady, it's like, I honestly just have so much love for that person. And I'm sure people in your own life, if you think about people who you really, like and have that fondness toward, a lot of them have been people who've really exercised intentional hospitality toward you. So hospitality today, unfortunately, has been commercialized. If you look at it on Google, if you look at it on your iPhone, as soon as you type in hospitality, it's going to bring up jobs in the hospitality industry. In other words, it's become like a professional job type thing rather than a lifestyle and a Christian virtue. Okay, but in the Bible, hospitality is extremely important. Way, way, way more than our Western culture would give it emphasis. I don't know what it's like in the islands, so I can't speak intelligently about how hospitality works down there. So I can't make that comparison. But I know in the Bible culture, hospitality is extremely important. It's a sign of spiritual maturity. Okay, and in the ancient world, when you traveled, you couldn't just go to a hotel. So you had to stay in people's homes, and hence hospitality was much, much more important. And I'm sure looking at the congregation of, you know, 80 or so people, there's probably people here who are gifted in hospitality and who have a knack on it. And I want to kind of just give you, this is basically going to be a Bible study on hospitality. So the main point, like if you're going to just take something away from this, the main point is that hospitality is one of the most powerful ways for people to experience Jesus Christ. It has almost a sacramental quality. You know, baptism and communion are church sacraments. Hospitality is not a sacrament, but it's a powerful way for people to experience Jesus. Hebrews 13:2 says, some people, when they exercise hospitality, by so doing, some of them have actually unwittingly entertained angels. And you think of those stories in the Bible. Genesis 18, Abraham exercises hospitality, and he actually exercises hospitality to the Lord and his angel messengers. Genesis 19, Lot exercises hospitality, and he actually exercises hospitality to the Lord and his angel messengers. Judges chapter 6, Gideon exercises hospitality, and it's the angel of the Lord. Judges 13, the parents of Samson exercise hospitality, and it's the angel of the Lord again. So you have all of these stories in the Scripture where select individuals exercise hospitality, and unbeknownst to them initially, it ends up being the angel of the Lord. So this is what Hebrews is talking about that. So let's read Hebrews 13. We're actually going to look at, I think I messed up on there, 1 to 14. And I've Yeah, read. So Hebrews 13, 1 through 14. Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Keep your life free from love of money, and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. This is the word of the Lord. So our focus is going to be verse 2, and from there we're going to do a thematic study of Scripture. So verse 2 says, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. So hospitality, what does it look like? Well, the Greek word for hospitality is philoxenia. You put it together, it's philos and xenos. Philos is a love for people like you. Philadelphia is the city of what? A brotherly love. Yeah. Xenos means a stranger or a foreigner. We get our English word xenophobia from this, the fear of other cultures, the fear of other peoples. So if you put the biblical word of hospitality together, it's philoxenia, which means a love to strangers, hospitality. Okay? Another word for hospitality in the New Testament is zenizo, and it has a very specific meaning. It means to bring people into your home as guests and entertain them hospitably. The New Testament exhorts us to pursue hospitality and practice hospitality without grumbling. 1 Peter 4:9 says this, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Romans 12:13 says, share with the Lord's people who are in need, practice hospitality. Hebrews 13:2, which we just read, do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by so doing some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. Matthew 25:35. Jesus made hospitality to himself and his missionary brothers very significant. What did he say? To the sheep on the right, he said, for I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. Okay? Now, question for you. Do you have a passion for hospitality? Do some of you have a passion for event planning? I don't know you well enough to know who has that or who doesn't have that. But some people are gifted in that way, and they like to decorate. They like decor. They like color. They like food. They like drinks, and they're gifted, and they're wired that way, and it's very natural. That's a blessing, and it's a blessing to the body of Christ when you use that gift. And I think one of the things that stops us from exercising hospitality is we feel the pressure to make things perfect. Things have to be really, really good. It doesn't. Sometimes you can exercise hospitality just fine with a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. Solomon says this, better is a meal where love is than a feast with hatred. And how many of us, I'd rather take a home that has PBJs, but it has quietness, it has peace, it has love, than a home that is crazy with the, you know, the most exotic foods and the best foods, but there's so much tension in the air and hatred. All of us would rather take the home of quietness, right? So don't let not having the perfect setup, the perfect home, the perfect apartment, the perfect set of food, enough money stop you from exercising hospitality. It's not about that, okay? Now, in Jewish tradition, Abraham and Sarah are considered masters of hospitality. And they get that from Genesis chapter 18. So we'll actually turn there, because this is going to be more of like a Bible study. Genesis 18. We'll look at verses 1 through 8. Genesis 18, verse 1. And the Lord appeared to him, that is Abraham, by the oaks of Mamre, as he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing in front of him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth and said, O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree, while I bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh yourselves, and after that you may pass on, since you have come to your servant. So they said, do as you have said. Verse 6. And Abraham went quickly into the tent to Sarah and said, quick, three seahs of fine flour, knead it, and make cakes. And Abraham ran to the herd, and took a calf, tender and good, and gave it to a young man, who prepared it quickly. Then he took curds and milk, and the calf that he had prepared, and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree while they ate. So a couple points from this. Verse 2, Abraham pursued an opportunity to show hospitality. He ran to them. Now this is actually incredible. This is showing you the importance of hospitality in this ancient culture. He's an elderly man. But in all the verbs that have to do with him exercising hospitality, he's running toward it. And in the New Testament, when it says pursue hospitality, it's actually literally run toward hospitality. And I think they're thinking of Father Abraham, to be honest. So number one, Abraham pursued an opportunity to show hospitality. He ran to them. Number two, throughout verses 4 through 8, he made sure that his guests were provided for in food, drink, and washing. And verse 8, he attended to them while they ate. So it's like, how do I exercise hospitality? Well, Abraham's a good example. He pursued an opportunity. He made sure his guests were provided for in food, drink, and washing. And he attended to them while they ate. That's exactly what a waiter does in a restaurant, by the way. You're attending to, that's what I do. You're attending to people while they ate. And that's the picture that Abraham is given here. Now, hospitality, says Tim Keller. This is the best understanding of hospitality I've ever got. And I really want you to remember this. If you have a takeaway sentence, let it be this one. What is hospitality? Hospitality is an attitude of heart that seeks to turn strangers into guests and friends and eventually brothers and sisters. It's an attitude of heart that goes after new people and makes them feel welcome just by your facial expression and spirit. I'm going to say that again. What is hospitality? It's an attitude of heart that seeks to turn strangers into friends and eventually brothers and sisters. It's an attitude of heart that goes after new people and makes them feel welcome just by your facial expression and spirit. It especially, in the Bible, it especially goes after people who the world excludes. People without connections, people who are different. If you can make people like that feel welcome, you've got God's spirit of hospitality. You know, it's one thing to go and try and exercise hospitality toward those who have status. You know, yo, Puff Daddy, come on over. Or whatever it is, you know. Someone who can up your own status. It's another thing to exercise hospitality toward someone who they're not going to give back to you. Right? They're not going to be able to give back to you. Okay? So that's a little bit about what hospitality is. Okay? Secondly, biblically, its importance. And consider these things in the context of the church here. Hospitality is a required characteristic of spiritual leadership in the church and a sign of spiritual maturity. Okay, 1 Timothy 3:1-2, Paul says this, "Here is a trustworthy saying. Whoever aspires to be an overseer," that's an elder or a pastor in a church, "desires a noble task. Now the overseer is to be above reproach, faithful to his wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach." So it's on the list of this needs to be in spiritual leadership. Secondly, hospitality was a necessary qualification for widows to have if they were going to be put on the early church's welfare system. Someone was older and a widow and they needed financial support. The church gave financial support. However, it was necessary that the widow had exercised hospitality. 1 Timothy 5:9. "No widow may be put on the list of widows unless she is over 60, has been faithful to her husband, and is well known for her good deeds, such as bringing up children, showing hospitality, washing the feet of the Lord's people, helping those in trouble, and devoting herself to all kinds of good deeds." Thirdly, I want to point out, just because it's very different from how we think, so I want to kind of challenge our thinking. You remember the turmoil and the testing that Job went through? All of the tribulation, the death of family, loss of all his possessions. And his friends came in. They were Job's counselors, miserable counselors. They accused him of many sins that were actually not present in his life. But when he actually tried to defend himself and say, "Hey, no, I'm not a bad guy. I didn't do these things you say." One of the first things he says is that, "I was a man who exercised hospitality." Job 31:32, he says this, "No stranger had to spend the night in the street, for my door was always open to the traveler." Now that's really interesting, because you know when you get in fights with someone and you try to justify yourself or defend yourself, how many of you, the first thing you think of as a self-defense is, "I'm a hospitable person." You know, it's not something that comes to mind, right? But it was in the mind of Job, so that just shows you how important it was in that culture and time. Fourthly, for the church and for our church and for churches in Toronto and city, in the New Testament, hospitality was to be a physical symbol of the destruction of the status boundaries that are irrelevant in the church. You know how the world has its hierarchies and its various statuses of who's up on the ladder and who's down on the ladder? It's not like it happens like this always in the Church of Jesus Christ, but in the Church of Jesus Christ, hospitality, the shared common meal at the common table where everyone is equal, is to be a symbol of the destruction of the status boundaries that are irrelevant in the Church of Jesus Christ. Okay, that's very important. Remember James. James said, "Hey, rich guy shows up to church, you seat him at the most prestigious spot in the church, that's a problem," right? Because that kind of attitude is not supposed to be taking place in the church. Okay, so that's part of biblically its importance. Now, thirdly, the ancient code for hospitality involved four parts: invitation, interview, provision, and departure. Invitation, interview, provision, and departure. Remember, in the ancient world, you couldn't just travel. You were reliant upon staying in people's homes. So invitation, you'd come to the gate of the city or the well, and you'd wait for someone to invite you in. This is actually what happened in the various... remember how when a wife was being... Isaac, the servant of Abraham, was sent to seek a wife for Isaac. He went to the well, I think, and then some people came out and then offered hospitality to him. So this is a common pattern you see throughout the scripture. People go to the gate of the city or they go to the well and they wait for someone to invite you in. So that's invitation. Interview. Now, if you're going to invite someone in, you want to make sure that they're not enemies who are trying to take over your city or people who are going to mess you up or whatever it might be. And so you might interview them and they might actually receive a letter of recommendation. Paul often gives letters of recommendation to various people. And I say that, like, this is how the ancient world did it, right? Like, so as we wrestle as a church with how do we exercise hospitality, it's not like someone's going to show up with a letter of recommendation necessarily. But it's showing that there still was protocols of what's appropriate and what's not. And there still is a little bit of a process of, like, I don't think it would be good to exercise hospitality here. There's room for that kind of mentality, okay? To limit abuses. So invitation, interview, and then provision. Someone comes out, and your job was to invite them into your home. This is the ancient world. Invite them into your home, wash their feet, and give them a feast. Okay? Now, we're not going to literally wash each other's feet, but that's how they did it in the ancient world. Okay? And then, fourthly, was departure. And ordinarily, you wouldn't stay at someone's home for more than 2 days. It was considered rude, because it's really hard to exercise hospitality. It costs you money, costs you time, costs you a lot of energy, costs you a lot, right? So there's protocols involved in that, but this is just to get us thinking about it. Now, how can you do it? How can I do it? How can we do it today? So this is the application, really. How can you do it? Well, in terms of the church here, you go after new people, and you make them feel welcome just by your facial expression and spirit. Remember, hospitality is an attitude of heart that seeks to turn strangers into friends and eventually brothers and sisters. Goes after new people, makes them feel welcome just by your facial expression and spirit. People can sense that. You can always see that kind of thing on someone's face, right? Don't do what I did. Probably about 10 to 12 years ago, early 20s, maybe late teens, I can't remember exactly how, I had a couple gentlemen staying at my house. Pentecostal ministers, actually. And I was new to hospitality, so you make mistakes along the way. It's not like anyone does this perfect, and I certainly don't do this perfect. But I had a couple Pentecostal ministers staying at my house, and they stayed the night, and I cooked for them, and I, at the time, was not a great cook. I did my best, and my mom, when they left, my mom, so like I cooked them, I don't know, like eggs and whatever else, and I gave them some tea. And I noticed when I gave them the tea that they were kind of like hesitating back and forth on it. Like had the cup like forward, back, and then slight sips, and then they took it down. So when my mom came home, she said, "So Christian, you had these guys over," and they're like, and they're much older, they're multiple decades older than me. They're like, "You had these guys over, what did you do? How did you host them? What did you do?" So, "Well, I made them eggs, I made them, you know, whatever, omelet or whatever, and I gave them tea," and my mom said, "Tea? We don't have any tea in the house." And I grabbed this canister from the cupboard, and I was like, "Well, I gave them this," and she said, "Christian, that's medicine for constipation." So I just pray I sent them out regular. I pray it was a need. I don't know if they came in with that, but it's like, oh man. So you're not going to do it perfectly, right? There's mistakes along the way, and I'm a trailblazer for you in that department. Okay? So it goes after new people, makes them feel welcome just by your facial expression and spirit. Okay? And, okay? Secondly, invite people into your apartment building and physical home, especially people who are excluded. When you make people like that feel welcome, you've got God's spirit of hospitality. A lot won't come. They'll wonder what you're up to, but some will come. And if you live in apartments, that's okay. I actually think in Toronto, hospitality in apartments is more realistic because, you know, like I talked to my Pakistani boss and she said one of the things that's like a big downer about living in Canada amongst the many good things is she said in Pakistan, you just like, you know everyone on your street, okay? Like you know everyone on the street. And then here, you come here and you don't know anyone. You don't know any of your neighbors. So actually when you're in apartments in Toronto, you actually have an opportunity. I know it's weird and people are cautious and all that stuff. So that's kind of challenging. But what my friends and I did, which honestly for me, being a guy who's very geared toward hospitality, which some of my best memories are living in Flemington Park, which is the most multicultural neighborhood in Toronto. And what we did, like this, it might sound weird, but like we would do food drop-offs to our neighbors. We would cook. I had a Cantonese guy living with me. He just cooked some Cantonese food, bring it over to a family from Sudan, and like just knock on the door, drop it off, you know? And then next, you know, a day later, they'd knock on our door, they drop off some Sudanese dish, and we did that back and forth, and we had them over regular. But it made what feels like a very cold city feel like a neighborhood. And our home was reasonably open door policy, and it's hard, obviously, but I just love that. So there's a lot of opportunity if you have the thought or the heart in that way. And they were Muslims too, right? But like they're all about hospitality, so they're not, you know. So invite people into your apartment building and physical home. Thirdly, invite your colleagues, friends, neighbors, and schoolmates into your spiritual home, the church. Say, hey, come with me to this meeting. And afterward, we'll go to eat, and I'll pay. See, that's an attempt to exercise hospitality. Oh, maybe people not like that. It's like, all right, I don't know. Come with me to this meeting. Afterward, we'll go to eat, and I'll buy. That's an attempt to exercise hospitality. Stick your neck out and invite. Okay? If you're in school, pay close attention to those who are outcasts. Find a way to show them hospitality and kindness. Honestly, it's not, I mean, this is a no-brainer, but some people commit suicide. People are going through really heavy stuff. So you pay attention to them. Another way you can exercise hospitality today is you take them to your favorite places. Take them to your favorite restaurants. Take them to your favorite places. You know, I have a few places I take people to. Pizza Libretto, there's like 5 of them. It's like the best pizza outside of Naples. Some people don't like it, but there's a Greek place that's like $5 for a souvlaki, and it's so, so good in Greek town called Square Boy. And it only has like 65 and up Greek guys who are really rude, and they yell at you when you want napkins, and they give you no good service at all, but the food's so tasty. But I like taking people there. So you take people to your favorite places. Here's another thing you can do as a church, and to your people here, and to your colleagues, friends, in other words. Take people out, I don't know how you roll, but take people out for coffee or tea or bubble tea. I don't know what the thing is, right? Okay, whatever the thing is, take them out for that, okay? And just listen to their problems. Just listen to them and just welcome them. God can work really powerfully through that. You don't have to be a spiritual ninja or a professional minister to do that. You could say to someone, particularly if you know they're having a hard time, you can say to them this, hey, I care. I got time. I care. I got 45 minutes. Happy to have a tea with you and chat or have a coffee with you and chat. I think you can have such big impact on someone's life. How many people, let me reverse the question, because we would all love if someone did that to us. So if you're not getting it, you've got to give it to other people. But how many times in your life has anyone ever said to you, when you're having a rough time, honestly, think about this. Because I can't honestly think of many times on my end. But I'm not saying that as a complaint, but just it's a challenge. How many times when you're going through a rough time has someone ever said to you, hey, I care and I got time. I got half an hour, I got an hour. Love to just listen to you. Has anyone ever said that to you? Okay, you got one in the back. Yeah, that's a really, really, really big deal. And it's a very practical way in which you can exercise hospitality. Okay? It's a big deal. Okay? You could pray about starting a hospitality team at church. I don't know if that's a thing, but it's a possibility. And your job would be to go after new people, welcome them, be invitational. You know, with any culture, food and events are often the platforms of fellowship. It's often the platform that people get to know each other and build relationship and spiritual friendship. So that's very important. And then let me put the question to you is, has God put a vision in your heart? You know, maybe there's 2 or 3 or 4 people who actually have a vision as it relates to hospitality. I don't know. But has God put a vision for hospitality in some capacity, some way in your heart? Well, you know, maybe we can come alongside you. Maybe we can come. And I actually think hospitality, honestly, is a big way for people to come to know Christ, to be honest. I think a portion of people will come through Pastor Jerome's teaching and maybe some of the guest teachers and things like that. But hospitality is going to be critical for people coming into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, right? Because the community aspect is a really, really, really big deal of coming to know Jesus, okay? And you notice in the ministry of Jesus Christ, what was he always doing with people? Eating. Yeah. He always was having table fellowship with people. And he welcomed people who were ordinarily excluded, and he got a lot of strong criticism for it. Remember, he was maligned as one who what? Welcomes sinners and eats with them. He often welcomed people at the table with him who were both reputable and disreputable. And That's a big deal, and he's the one who we follow. So that's an example for us. I find, and this is case by case, but some, I know of an evangelist who, I mean, this is a silly thing to get criticized for. He spends a lot of time with Muslims, but he gets criticized by other Christians for spending so much time with Muslims. They actually think that he's selling out. But for him, privately, the issue is, I'm trying to show friendship to them so that I can introduce them to Jesus, which means I need to spend a lot of time with them. So that's one thing. At my old church, there's a guy, his name is Trace McNutt. He's gone home to be with the Lord, but he was a drag queen, a Marilyn Manson-based drag queen. Marilyn Monroe is the famous beauty icon, and then Charles Manson is the mass murderer in California 40 or so years ago. He was a drag queen who had based his persona on Marilyn Manson. And he decided to come to church one day. Very, very, very famous drag queen. And he came in and he had his like crazy tricked out pink hair and like all that stuff. And he kind of intentionally, honestly, was coming to provoke the church. But do you know what the deacon's response was? The best in the world. Deacon walked up, saw him sit in a pew, and just said, "You know, I don't think I've ever seen you here before. Is it your first time?" Yeah. And Trace just said he was on the opposite end of that, like, what? Like, what? And the guy who said that to him was like a tough hockey player type guy. The type of guy who used to beat him up when he was younger, eh? And he ended up becoming a Christian like 2 weeks later. Now, it's not like it's always going to happen like that, eh? But the deacon actually had a choice with that guy as he came into the church. How are you going to respond? And thankfully, he passed with flying colors. Just welcome the guy, treat him like anyone else. And that was sensed and felt. And it was the bridge for him to know Jesus Christ. So that's a big deal. And that's a challenge to the church. I actually think we've not vying for the wrong version of immorality, but I think we've actually probably as a church at large like massively failed the LGBTQ community. Not endorsing the sin, I'm not saying that, I'm just saying in terms of people who are really struggling with deep sin and deep issues, I don't think we've made a really good space in the church for people to wrestle with really troublesome sin. I don't think people feel safe to come in, honestly. And then so you have people with massive issues and they're staying out of a place that tells them about Christ, so that's a problem. So you might disagree with me on that, and I don't want to make a big thing of that, but I think that. I also think in terms of evangelism, you know, like, Muslim community, typically Muslim community are like really, really big on hospitality. And I actually think a way for the church to bring the gospel to them probably is through the ministry of hospitality, among other things, but I think that's a really big deal, so... couple thing. So that's a couple ideas there. Okay. A couple questions, and this comes from John Piper. A couple questions that I pose to you. Who around you needs reinforcements in the battle against loneliness? Who needs to be asked out, asked in, just because they're lonely? You're always noticing someone who seems to be on the outside, meeting new people. Okay. Second question, who around you's potential would explode if you brought them into your home and or had coffee with them and just listened to them and brainstormed over ministry and life? Maybe your hospitality toward them would have a fruitful, multiplied, exponential impact. You never know. Okay. Lastly, motivations for exercising hospitality. Firstly, I want to point out, it is a powerful way for people to experience Jesus Christ. Secondly, at Mount Sinai, when God was telling his people what kind of community he wanted them to be, he said this, God's people, this is when he was bringing Israel out of Egypt, he said, God's people are to remember that they were strangers, ethnic minorities in Egypt, and in turn exercise hospitality to strangers in their land. Deuteronomy 10, 17 through 19. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality and accepts no bribes. He defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow and loves the foreigner residing among you, giving them food and clothing. And you are to love those who are foreigners, for you yourselves were foreigners in Egypt. Leviticus 19, 33 through 34. When a foreigner resides among you in your land, do not mistreat them. The foreigner residing among you must be treated as your native born. Love them as yourself, for you were foreigners in Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So for all of us, nearly, as we come and we think of a city that is about 50% foreign-born population, where everyone feels like a stranger, and if you actually have immigrated to Toronto, as an example, or to Canada, you remember the first experiences of when you came here, particularly, and what that is like. You remember that experience? And then you go in turn and exercise hospitality to the stranger. That's what we are to do as God's covenant people. Thirdly, think of Jesus Christ, our example. He is the ultimate host. He's always exercising hospitality and feeding people. John chapter 2, the wedding, he provides the wine. Not just a bottle or a little wine box from Walmart. He brought 120 gallons of wine to a wedding party. Just to make it a better party or to demonstrate some of his glory. He's Lord of the feast. John chapter 6, he feeds 5,000 people. Mark chapter 7, he feeds 4,000 people. John chapter 21, after his resurrection and his disciples have gone fishing fruitlessly, he cooks a meal of fish and bread for Peter and six other disciples with a frying pan. How awesome is that? Because we think of Jesus as he is, the Son of God. Isn't it nice and winsome on just a human level to see that human touch, that he's cooking a meal of fish for his disciples? That's really, really just nice. John chapter 13 also mentions a supper on the night of Jesus' arrest. John chapter 13, 3. And the meal becomes an occasion for Jesus to wash the disciples' feet and to tell them that henceforth they should wash one another's feet. Now, in the ancient world, washing people's feet was part of the hospitality ritual, if you would. Now, we're not literally going to wash each other's feet, but that act of service for one another, that's a big deal. And let me pose the question, how many churches are actually like that? Where people really come in, John 13 style, and wash each other's feet. Go into where people's feet are a little messy and messed up and tenderly wash them and seek to clean them off. A lot of times, and this is not a criticism of Christie, but a lot of times churches often become havens of particular cultural values where you're judged if you don't meet them and accepted if you do meet them. And like, that's not the church. So that's the question. John, and I'm not saying that's not a thing of Christie. I have other churches in mind when I'm making that comment. But that's something that actually burdens me. Part of hospitality is washing each other's feet, serving each other in that capacity, being tender with dark and dirty parts of our lives, and actually being the kind of place where those places get washed. John 14, part of hospitality, Jesus says what? I go to prepare a home for you. That's an act of hospitality. Luke 22, the Last Supper, Christ acts as a host of the meal. Okay? So Jesus Christ is ultimately the example of hospitality. But lastly, in terms of thinking about hospitality, if you think about the life of Christ, the one who we look to, the one who we worship, the one who we get our example from, in Jesus Christ's life and on the cross, he experienced the opposite of hospitality. And because of this, he's the one who, for us personally and corporately, he's the one perfectly fitted to offer hospitality toward us. What did he say about himself during his ministry? the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Hebrews 13, which was our scripture reading, the verse 12 and 13 says this, "And so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his own blood." Right? He came to his own, but his own did not receive him. Jesus Christ suffered outside of the city gates where people actually live and belong and have their homes. And he died on the cross for us. He was stripped of his clothing and executed. Because of who he is, he's the one we look to. He's the one perfectly fitted to show you hospitality. And one day, his hospitality is going to be our ultimate home, right? And if you think of salvation, like God saves us from sin, death, hell, and the wrath of God, that's salvation, right? But in one other aspect, you can actually think of God's salvation as actually an act of hospitality too. Because what does he do? He adopts us, he brings us into his own home, his family, and then ultimately is going to take us into his home. And that's one big act of hospitality. Because of who he is, we in turn then exercise hospitality toward one another and toward the stranger. So let's think and let's pray and let's not just forget the message. Let's think about it and put it into practice. Okay? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. I just pray that the message of hospitality will bear fruit on the ground with what our feet, what our wallet, what our times, what our words, what our hands do. Lord, we thank you for your example. Help us to look to you, worship you, and see you. And may a culture of hospitality in greater ways be present here in this church. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.